Good morning again. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the most difficult things in a church to do is to administer church discipline. It's something we've had to do a few times here over the years, and it is one of my least favorite things to do in the church. It's never easy. It is always awkward. It is always difficult. And I pray that we never, ever have to do it again, but I doubt that's ever going to happen. Unfortunately, because humans are involved and Satan loves to destroy the church, he loves to cause issues and problems within a church and within individual Christians' lives, and sin happens, and sin needs to be dealt with and confronted, and unfortunately, that was happening in the church of Corinth. We've been studying the church of Corinth now for a few weeks, and we're here in chapter 5, and Paul is having to address some problems that are going on in the church, and some of the problems are what we would call little problems, but they needed to be addressed and dealt with within the church. But then there were some major problems, and one of them we find out is in chapter 5, where there was at least one man who was involved in immorality. One of the church members was living in an immoral lifestyle, and sadly, that is taking place in church after church across the world today. Bible-believing churches where members of churches are involved in immorality, and it needs to be dealt with. And that's kind of where we're at in chapter 5. So it says in verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Are ye puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Pray. Father, we come before you today as we think about this passage, as we think about the ministry of the church today, not just our church, Lord, but the bigger picture, the church in the world, your plan, what you want to accomplish with us and through us. And Lord, sadly, one of the things that Satan wants to do is he wants to corrupt the church, the individual Christian, and he loves to get us to do things that we know are clearly not in the Word of God. And so, Lord, as we evaluate this passage, help us to not just limit it to immorality, though we must take that seriously, but help us to realize that your plan for our church, your plan for every Christian in this room today, is that we would be pure in every aspect of our lives. And so, Lord, speak to us, convict us if that needs to happen. Lord, I trust that you would help us as your people to honor you and live for you the way that you would see fit. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, and he asks us, I think, first of all, the question, how's your reputation? Because he says this, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. The word fornication is literally where we get our English word pornography from. But it's a word that can refer to any type of sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. And that can be as far as whether it's happening in the mind or it's happening physically. But here he said it's a common report that people are saying that in the church of Corinth, there are people that are involved in immorality. And it's being reported as if it's a well-known thing. And the sad thing is, it was going on in the church of Corinth, and he said, it's so bad that there is one that is involved in this fornication that is so bad that even the unbelievers are shocked at what they're hearing in the church of Corinth. Now, that's pretty bad. If the unbelievers would look at anything that we might do and say, man, I would never be involved in that type of sin. But that's what was going on in Corinth. And Paul is beside himself. Paul is shocked. He is thinking, how could somebody be involved in immorality to the point where he was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, not his mother. His mother had either been divorced or died, and his father had remarried, and whether he died or whether he was just having a relationship, but it was an ungodly, immoral relationship where somebody was sleeping with somebody that wasn't their wife. And Paul says this, verse 2. He's asking the church this question, are you puffed up? Are you so arrogant? And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you? So Paul rebukes them for their careless attitude toward that type of sin. Now again, we know that sin is sin, right? No matter what we do, if we sin, it's an offense to God. But there are some sins that cause such a scandalous nature of that sin. And one of those would be immorality. And Paul says, if there is one in your church having immoral relations with somebody that's not her wife, he says, you need to deal with that. And he says, are you puffed up? Are you so arrogant? And we ought to mourn that somebody would do that. And then he says this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He basically says, if somebody's doing that in your church, you need to excommunicate them. Now, we don't talk about excommunication in Baptist churches, right? That's a Catholic thing, but it's a scriptural thing. And in the Catholic Church, they take it seriously. When people are involved in some certain sins, they excommunicate them, which means you're not allowed to have communion, you're not allowed to be part of the church, you're not allowed to have any of the sacraments or anything like that. And yet, that's a biblical principle. If there's someone involved in immorality within a local church, Paul says this, excommunicate them. Hold your place here and go back, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. Here's a problem that was going on in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 6, down in verse number 15. Because Jeremiah is talking to believers who were doing some of the same things, living in ungodly, immoral lives. And he asked this question. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Notice this. Neither could they blush. Remember when we used to blush? Something would come on TV. Like, I can't believe that was on TV. Our society is a society we can't even blush anymore. Because immorality is paraded before us no matter where you go. You can't help but not see immorality being paraded and promoted as something that's okay. And it comes into our mindset that, well, we live in a different world today. But this book hasn't changed, has it? Amen. And Paul said, immorality ought not to be named among the believer. And Paul says this, and it's still true today. Verse 3, he says, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's asking the question of the church. He says, how in the world can it not bother you that somebody is living in immorality within the church? They are representing your church no matter where they go. And if people look at that, they are comparing that to Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't changed, they want nothing to do with Christ. So he says, how dare you be involved in that and look at that as it's not that big a deal. But what angers us more? If we hear somebody living in immorality or we hear that the bridge is backed up. We've got to be very careful. What's the most important things to us? Because sin in our church is something that we ought to take seriously. And so he says, I verily, as present, have judged concerning him. And he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the church gathers together and my spirit, you need to take that person who is unrepentant in their sin and saying, I don't care, I'm going to continue to live this way. And he says, your obligation is to send them out of the church, say you're not welcome, and deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that seems really, really hard. Hold your place here. Paul did this earlier, not later. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll come right back here. But Paul actually did this to somebody. It wasn't because of immorality. It was because of false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to Timothy and encouraging him to stand fast in the faith and preach the gospel and tell others about the truth. And he says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, hath made shipwreck. So there are some people who are causing a shipwreck among other people's lives because of what they believe. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When was the last time we thought about church discipline and a holy and a pure church to the point where we said, we can't tolerate that in our church? And if you're not willing to change your lifestyle, then you need to go somewhere else. And fortunately, I've got a good relationship with other pastors in the area. And if somebody came here and I call the pastor and say, hey, so-and-so's coming to our church, is there anything wrong? If the pastor said, well, yeah, they're under church discipline and we've told them they're not welcome back, I don't say, well, praise the Lord, we got another family. I then tell that family, we recognize the church discipline of that church. And so if you're not welcome there, you're not welcome here either. And guess what? They go up to Calvary. You know what Pastor Hill's going to tell them? I'm sorry, if you're not welcome there and there, you're not welcome here. And if enough Bible-believing churches band together, that person has nowhere to go to, right? Because that's what the purpose of church discipline. Church discipline isn't, well, I'll just go somewhere else where they'll let me get away with my sin. Now, there are some churches that will let you get away with sin because they don't take this book seriously. But every Bible-believing church needs to take the book seriously. And we need to say we're going to not tolerate that type of thing going on in our church because the Bible is very clear about it. And Paul said, listen, deliver that one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What's he mean by that? That says really, really brutal. Well, there is safety under the umbrella of a local church. That's how God designed it. The safest place for you and for me is to be in fellowship with God and in fellowship under the umbrella of a local church. And when you walk outside of that safety and say, well, I'm not interested in what the Bible tells me, I'm going to do it my way, the only thing we have waiting for us is judgment. And so, in essence, when we're outside of the safety of the umbrella and the protection of the church, the only one out there is Satan and his demonic forces. And he will not be kind. And yet the end result is that even though that person may be destroyed physically in many ways, the hope is they'll be restored spiritually, which is always the goal of church discipline. See, we never are to church discipline anybody ever with the hopes of, well, we got that person out of our church, hallelujah, we'll never have to see them again. That's never the goal of church discipline. The church discipline, the end result of church discipline is always for that person to repent and come back and welcome them back. And here's the problem. This church heeded Paul's advice. And they kicked the guy out of the church. And then the guy gets right with God. And he comes back to the church and says, listen, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and I want to get right with God, and I want to come back. I realize my mistake. And the church said, nope, you're done. Not coming back here again. And by the way, there wasn't another church up the road another mile or 20 miles. You're in Corinth, there's one church. So they couldn't run from church to church like we could run. And so Paul had to write him back a letter and said, listen, if the guy repented, let him back in the church. Because that's the goal. The goal is to get the guy right with God. The goal of discipline for anybody is recognize what you've done wrong, get right with God, and come back into fellowship and be blessed again. Come back under the umbrella. Unfortunately, they did the one part, but they didn't do the other part until Paul had to confront him with it. So he says this, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. So not sure if the guy's a believer or not. We hope the guy was a believer and had gone off the rails. And if that's the case, hopefully he will repent and come back. Verse number 6, he says this, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he asks the question, how's your reputation? When people think of you, do they get a good perspective of what Bethel is like? Could they get a good understanding of what we teach and preach here because of watching you? Or would you say, well, I wouldn't want them to identify me with the doctrine because there's some things that I don't live by that Bible as much as I should. So you know, I'm okay with them associating me with the church, but I wouldn't want them to hold me up as this is what the Bethel looks like. Well, there's a problem there. Because every one of us should be able to say, hey, follow me and you'll be okay. Because I look at my life and that's pretty much how most people are like at Bethel. You say, well, my lifestyle, my attitudes, my actions probably aren't the best. You know, maybe you ought to pick somebody else. We don't have that choice, do we? Because somebody only knows you from Bethel. And so they're making their assumption that Bethel is like this because I've watched so-and-so. And if I'm not a good example and the only person they see is me, well, then shame on me. I'm not being a good example. I'm not following the word. And so I need to get my act together. If I'm not being a good testimony, when people look at me, they say, well, if that's a Christian, no thank you. So Paul is encouraging us to take these things seriously. How's my walk with Christ? He says this in verse 6, your glorying is not good. And what they were doing is they were saying, listen, Paul, they would say something like this, Paul, this is the first century. We might say this is the 21st century, right? They said, Paul, this is the first century. You know, we're a little more sophisticated these days. We love grace, and we believe in grace, and so we don't judge people. You know, if somebody wants to live that way, you know, who are we to judge? We all have sin, don't we? He wants to sleep with his stepmother. We may not think that's what we would want to do, but who are we to judge? Paul says, I judged. God tells us in his word that if you sleep with anybody that is not your spouse, it's immoral and it is sin and God will judge. Hebrews 13. In fact, I'll read it. He reminds us there. Hebrews 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled in the marriage relationship. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so we can make a judgment call, right? With that. And so Paul tells us that our glorying is not good if we say we love grace. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Try it out. Get a ball of dough, set it on your counter. Get another ball of dough and set it on the counter and put just a little bit of yeast in that one. And then watch what happens to the one with yeast in it. just a tiny bit of yeast will cause that thing to grow in enormous ways. And God says that's what happened with sin. When we tolerate a little bit of sin in our lives, it's not a lot of sin. It's one sin, one big sin. I don't commit a lot of sins. I'm a good person. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It gets bigger and bigger and further than we ever thought it would be. And so Paul says this, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. You as a Christian, you are unleavened. You're without yeast. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he says we need to purge it out. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he uses a great illustration. He takes us back to the book of Exodus, and he reminds us of the Passover. Remember that, Tay? They're getting ready, 2 million people, 2 to 3 million people, getting ready to go out of the promise, or out of Egypt to the promised land. Remember, Pharaoh had sent, told them you could leave, then you can't leave, you can leave. And so constantly, Moses is given the 10 plagues. And so finally, they get down to that 10th plague. And God said, by a strong arm, I'm going to deliver them out. And so he said, on the 10th plague, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill the firstborn of every person. Unless that family kills a lamb and spreads across the door, the lintel and the post, some blood. And so when the death angel comes, he will kill the firstborn in every house that he sees. But if there's blood sprinkled, because by faith you're trusting in God and trusting in the coming Messiah, if by faith you're doing that, then he will pass over that house and go to the next house. And then he uses the analogy because Jesus Christ today is our Passover. So we don't have to celebrate the Jewish feast of Passover, but Jesus Christ is our Passover. So that when Jesus Christ comes for judgment and he comes to my life, he passes over me because he sees the blood of Christ in my life. Because I, by faith, I trust in Christ alone to save me from my sins. And so Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so if he died for my sins, and then I'm willing to blatantly sin, I'm thinking lightly of what Christ did. I'm thinking it wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't that great of a cost. Think about how many lambs had to be sacrificed on the day of Passover, that original day when there were roughly 2 million people. And each family unit would get together. Maybe there's 10 to 12 people getting together to celebrate that, divided by 2 million people. Imagine how many lambs had to be killed and eaten for sin. And so too, he says this in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We can't tolerate sin. As believers, we can't look at our lives and say, well, God, you know, I know that sin is bad, but a little sin's not that big a deal. No, God hates sin. God mars my testimony with sin. When there is sin in my life, my testimony is not good. My walk with God is broken when I tolerate sin. And then he asks a third question, how's your witness? Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So he said, I already wrote you a letter about this earlier because I heard it was happening. And I told you, don't have fellowship with people who are involved in immorality. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So what's he telling us here? Well, he reminds us that you and I are just but missionaries. We are here to tell others about Christ. So we're here as people who are supposed to be holy. So if somebody needs to know about Jesus Christ, if they need to know how to get to heaven, you and I ought to be the ones that can tell them. Because guess what? They're not going to find it from anybody else but the believer. They can't find how to get to heaven by watching a talk show when they're talking about something else. They're going to find it out by hearing it from another believer. Now, they can find it on TV, but it's got to be from somebody who's telling them the truth about God's word. So my witness is important. So he says, I told you earlier not to company with fornicators, not to have fellowship with fornicators. Don't go out to eat with somebody who's living in a moral lifestyle. Don't go out to eat with them. Don't have dinner with them. Don't go out to places with them because you're marring your testimony. But he said, hold on, because some of you missed the boat. Some of you are saying, well, I can't fellowship then with anybody who's immoral. He said, well, look around. The world is filled with immoral people. The world is filled with extortioners and thieves and ungodly people. And he says, if you aren't fellowshipping with unbelievers, how are they going to get saved? And sadly, as a church, sometimes we build this cocoon, and the only people we fellowship with are unbelievers. Well, who's going to tell the lost then? Oprah? She's got a platform, right? But Oprah doesn't know how to get to heaven. Rush Limbaugh? Unfortunately, Rush Limbaugh doesn't know how to get to heaven. Sean Hannity? Sean Hannity doesn't know how to get to heaven. So how in the world are the lost going to hear about Jesus Christ? Well, God's plan is he's going to use individual Christians like you and me. Ralph Waldo Emerson, though, once said, what you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. So imagine if I'm smoking a cigarette and I go up to somebody and say, listen, Jesus Christ can change your life. They look at me like, well, can he change your life? Absolutely. He can change your life. And I have a beer in my hand. And they're looking at me like, I thought Christians for the most part didn't drink or smoke. I know, but you don't know how hard it is. And then I use foul language. But you know what? But Jesus Christ can change your life. You know what they're going to say? Show me first. Show me how he can change your life, and maybe I'll listen to you. We need to demonstrate to the lost that God can radically change us. And if we can't demonstrate to people, then who's going to tell them? It's vital that we as Christians live a lifestyle that is pure before the watching world so that they look at us and they say, you know what, you have something that I don't have. You have peace and you have joy and your relationship with your spouse is different than I have with my spouse, and your relationship with your kids is better, your relationship with your parents is better, and I don't know what you have, but I'm missing what you have. But if they look at us and they say, I don't see a difference between you and me, We have no witness. We have no testimony. And so he tells us there, I told you not to company with unbelievers, but I'm talking about unbelievers in the church. If somebody's living an immoral lifestyle and they're in the church, don't fellowship with them. Don't go out to dinner with them. But you have somebody at work that says, hey, can we go out to lunch? I need to pick your brain about a few things. And you know he's living with this somebody that's not their wife? Yeah, go out to dinner with them and talk to them about Jesus Christ and point them to the one who can change them. Difference between somebody who's living in an immoral lifestyle and just want your fellowship and somebody you have an opportunity to lead to Christ. Because we have to fellowship with them. They're the only way they're going to get the gospel is if we are the ones who witness to them and tell them, because there's one way to get to heaven. And we have the answer. So he says in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You're a missionary. Again, if we're having Mark and Connie come home, they're going to be here in a couple weeks, staying at a parsonage. One service, probably it's in October, they're actually going to officially give their report of what God has been doing over in Ireland. And if we start asking them questions, and we start asking Mark and Connie, like, so how many people have you talked about Christ? And Mark looks at us like, hey, I don't fellowship with unbelievers. I don't talk to the lost. They make me feel uncomfortable. You know, we have a church service and we have Christians in that church service and I preach to the Christians, but I don't want anything to do with the unsaved. Are we going to still support him? He's my brother-in-law. I'd still say, you got to find some support somewhere else. But you know what he does? He tries to get involved with the community. He tries to get involved with the lost. He tries to witness them. He tries to invite them to church, which is what every one of us is to do. We're all missionaries. We all have the responsibility to invite people to church. We have the responsibility of when the conversation is there, we can point somebody to Jesus Christ and tell them the only way they can get to heaven. But again, it starts with a pure lifestyle. If I'm not pure, if I'm not right with God, what am I going to tell them? Maybe God can fix your life. He hasn't done a bang-up job with my life, but maybe he'll do better with you. That's not the plan. So he reminds us, in fact, in Romans chapter 12, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Unfortunately, you work with people who are lost. And some of them, their lifestyle is ungodly and immoral, and it grieves your spirit. Let it keep grieving you to the point where you point them to Jesus Christ. And let them know there's an answer. There's hope. Because they have no hope apart from Christ. But don't be conformed to the image of the world. John 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I pray, Father, don't take my believers out of the world. Which is what we're looking for, right? One day God's going to take us out of all this mess. And we'll be in heaven. No more sickness, no more pain, no more lost people. It'll be heaven. But Jesus said, don't take them out yet. There's work for them to be done. Let them stay in the world. Just keep them from evil. Keep them pure. But let them stay in the world because I'm leaving. And I'm not going to be the light of the world anymore. They are. Matthew 5 reminds us that we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We need to be the ones who tell people the truth and live it and demonstrate it. But the world will not be changed if our attitudes and our actions are just like them. Again, if I can't control my tongue and I curse and I speak ungodly things and I'm living a lifestyle that is ungodly and immoral and impure and I tell the dirty jokes and I do all kinds of things, what do I have to save them to? There's nothing that they're going to look at and say, well, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to be just like you, going to church but no change. No, we're missionaries. But if I don't have a difference in my lifestyle from them, they don't know what I'm going to save them to. So we have to understand, what did God save us to? Verse number 12, he says this, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? We're not to judge the world. Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Again, as Christians, we get all upset about the LGBT lifestyle, right? The lesbian and homosexual and bisexual. We look at that and we judge, like, that is wicked. And it is. But that's their bent. They're lost. If somebody's living in a homosexual lifestyle, they're not a believer. God says, we don't have to go on a crusade and go after the lesbians and the homosexuals. That's God's business. God's going to deal with that in his time, in his way. That should grieve us, and we should stand up for our rights, certainly. But if we're always on a crusade against what's out there in this world and the sin that the world is doing, we're going to miss the boat. We need to recognize that people need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and it's not by getting people to stop having abortions. That won't save them. It's not by homosexuals turning straight. That won't save them. They need to see the love of Christ, and they need to see that Jesus Christ can save them. You see what happens? If somebody gets saved, you know what? They're not going to have an abortion. if somebody gets saved, genuinely saved and converted, they're going to stop being a homosexual. It happens because there's a repentance from sin. So somebody that gets saved and says, I'm saved, but I'm still going to live the homosexual lifestyle, they didn't understand repentance. Somebody that gets saved and says, well, I'm going to continue to have abortions, they didn't really get saved. And so we have to understand that we're not to judge those that are without. But Paul says, but we must judge those that are within. Bethel needs to be pure if God's going to bless it. If God wants to do something great with us, we cannot tolerate sin in our individual lives or in the life of the church. If sin is dealt with, it needs to be dealt with. So he says, go back to Ephesians, which is where we started originally, Ephesians chapter 5. Again, as I said earlier, the goal of church discipline is always restoration. It's always to get somebody to respond to the truth, recognize, I know that's wrong, I will never do that again, and get right with God. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, in the context of the marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And why did Christ love the church and give himself for it? So that he might sanctify or set it apart. So that's really what the word church means. It's the root is two Greek words. And it has the idea of calling out from. So we are called out from the world. We're to be separate from the world. So when people see, if we were to somehow be able to write down the lifestyle of everyone in here and write it in a book, it's going to be radically different, I hope, than everybody else in the neighborhood if we're defining their lifestyles. We should be different. Radically different from the world in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the way we act, in all the things that we do. We should not be just like our unsaved friends. And if we are, there's a problem. And we ought to have a relationship with unsaved people as a bridge to lead them to Christ, not just because we like being around unsaved people. Because if we just like being around unsaved people and their lifestyle, there's a bigger problem. We should have unsaved relationships, but only to bridge them to Christ. Not just because, hey, we like getting together with them because they do things my Christian friends won't do, and it's more fun with them. Christ gave himself for it, that it might sanctify, set us apart, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So we are cleansed, sanctified by the word of God. Show me a Christian that's not in the word of God regularly, and I'll show you a Christian that's dirty. Because the word of God cleanses us. Somebody says to me, listen, I am clean physically. And I said, when's the last time you got a bath? 5 days ago. They're not clean, are they? And if it's been 5 days since I've been in the Word of God, I'm not clean. Because God's not dealing with my sin, and he's not convicting me, he's not challenging me, and I just... But you've been somewhere with somebody who hasn't gotten a bath in 5 days. And you notice the stench, but they don't notice it, do they? They don't notice they stink. Because they've gotten used to it. And some people live on the street, haven't gotten a bath in months. And they don't notice that they smell. But everyone around them walks by and thinks, what is that smell? But we don't notice it when it's in ourselves. That's why we've got to constantly be in the Word of God, because that's what God uses to cleanse us, so that, verse 27, he might present it to himself. Present what? The church. The church is you and me, the individual Christian, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let me ask you a question that obviously we're not going to answer. And if we did, we would have to answer in the negative. Is Bethel a church that doesn't have any spots, has no wrinkles, no such thing like that, and is it completely holy and without blemish? He said, well, we're not there yet. I mean, that's the goal, right? That's the plan. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And you say, I know the church isn't there yet, but none of us, I would hope, none of us would say, I'm there, but the rest of the church is a mess. I mean, how arrogant would that be? We would all individually have to say, no, I'm not there yet. But could you say, but I'm doing my best to let God work in my life. I'm in the Word of God. I'm letting God change me. He is telling me things that I never thought I'd hear, but he's the Spirit of God is working, and he's telling me things that I never have done before, and he's telling me to change this, and he's telling me start this and stop that, and I'm letting the Spirit of God work, and yes, I am becoming more and more like Christ daily. Or would you say, you know, I'm pretty much the same Christian I was 6 months ago. I haven't seen God work. I haven't really heard God speak to me. I'm pretty much the same one I was 6 months ago. In fact, in the last 8 years, I don't know that God's done a whole lot of work in my life. Danger, Will Rogers. There's a problem, isn't there? If God isn't radically changing us, if I am not becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and if I am the same person I was 8 years ago as I am today, there's a problem. And that's what the gospel is supposed to do. It not only saves people from hell, but it conforms Christians into the image of Christ. And the church at Corinth, they weren't doing that. Some of them were tolerating immorality, having relationships with somebody who wasn't their spouse. And Paul said, throw them out of the church. You're like, well, that's a little harsh. Paul said, I don't care if it's harsh. This is God's church. We're to be holy. We're to be pure. And if they're not willing to live holy lives, cast them out. And sadly, we've had to do that with a few people on occasions. And we trust that God will get a hold of their hearts. But we need to be pure. Because what do we have to tell the world if we're not a holy church? Why would anybody want to come to Bethel if we're not holy? For religion? Religion can't save them. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, God transforming my heart. And so we need to let God do that. And you say, Pastor, do you know something I don't know? I'm in 1 Corinthians 5. Next week we'll be in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul's going to deal with more sin. 1 Corinthians 7. It's a book that pretty much, as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's going to touch on most every aspect of the church. And so let's be open with the book. And if God's convicted you about some things that you know about in your own life that nobody else knows, let's deal with it. Because God won't bless our church, and God won't bless an individual Christian's life if we tolerate sin within us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you're a God who loves us. And Lord, you never wanted to just send somebody out of the church to just get rid of them and get rid of the problem. You wanted to send them out so they get right. And Lord, none of us can know where everybody else is at in this church. But Lord, if there's some sin that we need to deal with, I pray that we be willing to deal with it. Remind us, Lord, of Ananias and Sapphira, as their sin affected the whole church. As we think of others in the New Old Testament, their sin affected the whole nation. And Lord, let us not be so arrogant to think that we can tolerate a little sin and it not affect Bethel Bible Baptist Church. Lord, make us a holy church, a pure church. And help us to strive to continue to do that till you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book to 438. cleanse me, and a song that reminds us that we're asking God to search our heart and see if there's any wicked way in us. So I ask you to stand as we sing 438.